We're going to go into the Word today, 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, and that particular chapter, really, we're on the journey from what we started a few weeks ago on the story of Elijah, the days in which he lived. So we're moving from Kerith to Carmel. Kerith to Carmel is his journey, and there's a place in between called Zarephath, and we'll unpack that today, so I don't need to say much, but this is a crazy story. Like, it's full on. It's such a powerful narrative, and it's so relevant to where we are today. So we're going to start reading out of 1 Kings 18, first four verses, then 16 to 18 and verse 21, all right? After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" That's what the literal Hebrew says. How long will you limp between two opinions? And in other words, how long you're vacillating? How long will you falter, waver? You can't make up your mind. So he's very clear here. What does he say? If the Lord is God, Yahweh, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Look at the response of the people. And the people did not answer him a word. The people did not answer him a word. Wow. There is a vying and a contending for who's going to be the next great superpower. Will America retain that position? Or will another nation, most notably China? Are we going to see things shift globally? And what's the agenda behind all of this? Well, I'm really not here to talk to you today about geopolitics, but I want to speak to you about another conflict that is happening that's of even greater significance. I'm referring to the conflict, which is really cosmic in nature, and it's between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. The Bible is very clear that the enemy has an agenda, but so does God. I love what Isaiah 60 says in verses 1 to 2. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Two things happening concurrently. In one hand, we think of, is this a time of revival or is it a time of darkness? The answer is both. It's a time where God wants to move, and it is a time when he is moving, but it's also a time where the enemy is graining a stronghold, and he has a stronghold over many people's lives and in many governments. Many kingdoms, so to speak, of the nations of the earth. So we see that behind all of this, there is this underlying motive, this overarching theme to ultimately see the enemy's plan come to pass or the Father's purpose prevail. The enemy's plan is that darkness would cover the earth and deep darkness the people. In the original language, the idea is literally of a lowering sky that suffocates people. And I've seen that. I've preached in places where the anointing was so strong that people couldn't breathe. And what was it? It was demonic manifestations. And I've seen it repeatedly where those who were experiencing that couldn't even breathe and they started coughing. And I remember being in Tasmania and preaching in a church and the fire of God fell into place and people ran out. Two women ran out of the auditorium and they were both coughing and they couldn't breathe. And if you don't believe in this stuff, guys, may I encourage you to read the Bible? It's in the Word, right? Like, oh, well, that's really weird. Read your Bible. There's so much more. People that are on the New Age have greater understanding and perception of spiritual things than many Christians, which is sad. But we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith perceives as factual that which cannot be perceived by our senses. We walk by faith, not by sight. We did a Zoom meeting last week in the network on developing your five senses, spiritual senses, not your natural senses. Do you know you have five spiritual senses? And we are called to develop those. And through reason of use or through exercise, we actually develop our discernment and our sensitivity to the things of God so that we see beyond the surface. We discern beyond the exterior, the facade. We are living in a time of darkness. Darkness is covering the earth. But the Lord says, look, I recognize we need to do the right thing, right? Vote for people who are probably the lesser of two evils. I don't know if we really get anyone who's perfect or really represents the kingdom well. I understand that. But he's saying here, church, that we have a calling and a mandate. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory, the kabod of God, the doxa of God is risen upon you. So arise and shine. Stand up. Walk in the power. Release the glory. The authority of God, the power of God, is actually innate in the glory. It's inherent in the glory. Psalm 97:5 says this, the hills or the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Those hills, those strongholds, Jesus said, you speak to the mountain, it'll be cast into the sea. Why? Because it's not our words, but it's the authority that a believer who is full of the Spirit and consecrated and yielded to God carries, so that when they speak, there is a level of glory that is released. And that glory shifts things. That glory is like light that exposes darkness and dispels darkness. Whatever is made manifest, says Paul, is made manifest by light. By light. Don't curse the darkness, light a candle. And as we stand in the glory in the presence of God, things change, church. What is God's will? That the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory. Watch that. The knowledge of the glory. See, there's a lot of people that say, well, the glory of God is everywhere because God's everywhere. But he specifically says the knowledge of the glory. The NLT says with an awareness of the glory. That every person would know and experience an awareness of the glory of God. The thing which distinguishes us from any other religion, if we're true, spirit-filled disciples, sons and daughters of the Most High God, is the glory and the presence of God in us. Like Moses cried out, Lord, don't send us up unless your presence goes with us. For what will distinguish us from any other people on the face of the earth? Not our doctrine, not our worship, not our structures, not our community ethos, even though that's important, but not even our coffee, believe it or not. But ultimately, it's his presence and glory. That's what we're contending for, guys. We're not trying to fill a room with people. Frankly, our preaching scares people. Some people are like, whoa, that's too full on. Like, no, read the Bible, guys. Read what Jesus said. Read what Paul said.
We're here to call you to a higher place in Jesus. So you'll no longer be spiritual babies that need a bottle and fed with milk. But you'll grow up into Christ. You'll become a son and daughter who's strong in the Lord, who's responsible, who carries weight in the kingdom, who prevails. And you wake up, the devil goes, oh my God. Oh, them again, please. And we're, oh, I've got so many attacks and the enemy, you know, nightmares and night terrors. And I get some of that is real, but come on, man. You got the fire. You got the power. We cast out those things. We deal with it. Greater. What's part of greater? We don't understand. Greater is he that is in us. Greater is he that is in us. I remember preaching in Canada years ago, and we had a couple that we knew, and they were struggling, and there were things happening in their marriage, and the woman, the wife, kept on actually having relationships with other men, and the husband found out about it and would go to her and say, what the heck are you doing? Why are you doing this? And she'd say, I don't know. I don't know. And she'd cry, and she'd genuinely seem remorseful and broken. And one day they showed up to a church where we were ministering, and she came forward at the end for prayer, and as she walked forward, I felt this cold darkness. And Holy Spirit said to me, that's a spirit. That's a spirit that is keeping her in bondage. Deal with it. Break it off. And so I took authority in Jesus' name, and I spoke over her, and she fell out under the power of the Holy Spirit. She was set free and delivered. And from that point onward, she completely changed. The desire left her. The behavior changed. Guys, I'm telling you, the strongholds. The enemy's plan is to cause people, look, that the earth would be what? Covered. With what? Darkness. Suffocating darkness. Oppression. Controlling people, holding them back from living the life that God has called them to live. That's what he wants to do. Remember what Jesus said? Well, I've already quoted Habakkuk 2:14, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. But he also said in the Gospel of Matthew, 6th chapter, verse 10, in this manner pray. It's not the Lord's prayer. It's a disciple's prayer. In this manner, pray. He originated it, yes, but it's for us to pray. It's for us to contend for. It was part of Judaism at the time. But the whole idea here is this. He's saying, you pray in this manner. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You know when he actually started off with our what? Father? Who what? Art in heaven. What did he say? Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Do you know what that means? You say, oh, we're praying. We're saying, God, your name is holy. I acknowledge it. No, that's not what it's speaking of. You can see this particularly in Ezekiel. But there's times where God says, I will act for my own name's sake. So that my name is hallowed. So when he tells us to pray, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Guys, this ties in with the very next part. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, let your name, your holiness, your character, your personality and who you are be revealed on the earth. Hallowed be your name, and let your people represent you in a way that your name is not brought under reproach. So he's telling us to pray. Guys, what is he telling? He wants us to pray that things will change in your life. That you'll be free. That you'll have victory. That there's no darkness. There's no strongholds. But that his kingdom would come and his will would be done in you. How can we pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done in the earth, but I want to keep my kingdom, rule and reign over my life? So don't touch that one. See, we have to deal with this stuff. Jesus didn't call us to pray a nice little prayer and say, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for your fire insurance policy. Oh, good. Praise God. And then live the same way you've always lived. Come on, man. Come on. There's a change. There's a transformation. God wants to wreck your plans and your agendas that are based on selfish ambition, based on what you want. Why? Because he's going to break things open in your life and give you freedom and give you liberty and give you purpose and peace and all of those things that he wants you to experience. So Satan's mantra, his mantra is essentially this, is pray that my kingdom comes and my will is done on earth as it is in hell. But the point is this, God has something powerful for us to walk in. It's called kingdom. Walk in the kingdom. And what do? Your kingdom come, your will be done, right? But what is it? Thine is the what? The kingdom, the what? The power and the glory. Guys, you cannot extrapolate glory and power from kingdom. It's inextricably connected. You can't do that. It's part of what kingdom is. When you live in the kingdom, you experience glory and power when we learn to walk in the kingdom. It's amazing. So what is unfolding before us on the earth and what is happening in politics and economics and in your family and in our schools and society as well is this cosmic conflict between these two kingdoms. Yeah. See, the kingdom of light, Colossians 1:13 says that he, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is the kingdom of light. That's what he's called us into, to live in a kingdom and to see that kingdom advance. So there's two kingdoms, there's two glories, there's two futures. So the enemy says, hey, I cast my vote, the earth will be covered with darkness and the people deep darkness. I cast my vote. God says, no. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And the church casts a deciding vote. Will we implement what he wants? Or we will just passively sit back and resign ourselves to fatalism, to a demonic agenda? It's not going to be through politics per se, through economic reform, social justice per se. Those things help when they're rooted in righteousness and the power and glory of God. But it's going to be when people encounter. See, these kingdoms are colliding. But the Lamb who was slain is advancing. The Moravian said that he would receive the reward of his suffering. The Lamb would receive the reward of his suffering. Oh, a people called to him. Say, the glory fills, the glory changes. The glory, when something's full, and the ultimate purpose of Jesus' salvation is that the earth will be filled. Filled. Read Ephesians 3. And it's a transformation. This space is his place. This earth is his. He's not like saying, hey, I ran out part of this to you guys. No, it's his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right? So what is happening is the enemy has usurped his authority, but legally because of the fact that sin gives him opportunity. We give place to Satan.
He has legal access and authority in people's lives. And as that compounds, it actually ends up multiplying and expanding, and it brings powers of darkness to rule and reign. You can drive into cities, you can drive into places and feel it. Whoa. What's that? There's areas you can feel it. I remember when I was very young in ministry, I actually worked at a men's residence that was a Christian-based place. That was my daytime job, and I was pastoring as a youth pastor at the time on the side. And I remember some of these guys that were lost. They were lost, and they were in the world. And we ended up taking them to a conference in Toronto, Canada. And some of you guys may have heard of David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson was super intense. I spent time with him. He mentored me for a season. Great influence in my life. But I can tell you this, that as David Wilkerson would stand up, as soon as he would stand up, and there were several thousand people in the auditorium, as soon as he stood up and grabbed the microphone, you felt the power. And these guys, these young men who had never been to church before, they all responded that night and went forward to receive Jesus. And when I had follow-up conversations with them, I said, "What happened?" And he said, "Man, it was amazing." We walk in and we're like, "What the heck is this?" We feel it. This is peaceful. And something happened and something changed. And I can't explain it, but I felt and experienced something I never encountered before. Wow. Guys, this is what we carry. This is what we have. The kingdom of God is not in word, logos. It's in power, dunamis. It's something that we carry. So, I don't think I'm going to finish this message today. That's all right. But let's go back. There's a famine, a drought, right? Because what happens is God says, hey, the nation of Israel was worshiping Baal. We know the king Ahab. And then he marries, to add insult to injury, marries Jezebel, right? Jezebel, what's your name, comes from Baal. Her father was Ethbaal, who was the king of Baal. He was from a place in Sidon, the Sidonians. So what we see here is there's actually this sense in which God says, enough is enough. You're going to continue to live this way, to do this, and go astray? Okay, boom. The moment of reckoning. The moment of reckoning. Boom. All right, no rain. So Elijah is summoned by Yahweh to go and to confront Ahab. Now I want you to see this. Elijah actually goes and he stands before the Lord, 1 Kings 17:1. He says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand." Notice this. That's a word of, I'm a dignitary. I'm an emissary. I'm an ambassador. I stand. I represent. "There shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." So notice the posture of the prophet. He did not stand before Ahab as a subject petitioning a king. He stood as an ambassador of a greater kingdom, delivering a verdict already determined in heaven. Do you know that God's already determined things? He's determined that for you. He's determined that you walk in freedom. He's determined that you're blessed. He's determined that you prosper. He's determined that you experience breakthrough, that you have peace. He's determined to open doors for you. He's determined to set the lonely in families. He's determined to do all of these things. He's determined. But we have to come into agreement and alignment. So this is what happens. But because the people did not want the will of God, they didn't want the Lord to rule and reign over their lives, he goes, "Okay, have your way." Isn't it amazing that he never forces us to comply? When people said to Jesus, You gotta chill out. You're preaching so strongly that people are getting offended and they're leaving and they're walking away. And Jesus looks at him and goes, you want to leave too? And they're kind of like, Jesus, you better go get them. You better chase after them. And Jesus says, leave them alone. They're blind guides. Leading the blind. And both will fall into a ditch. Leave them alone. Wow. That's the heart of our Father. He wants to reveal his love, his goodness. He never forces us to do anything. He shows us truth. We have to act on it. He doesn't say, hey, if you don't act on this, like I'm giving you 30 days. If you don't, boom, you're done. He's so patient. He's so long-suffering. But nothing changes if we don't listen. So Scripture talks about how it will not go well for the wicked. It says in Jeremiah that your own backsliding shall correct you. And there's a way that seems good to a man, but the end thereof is, death. Seems good. There's all these scriptures that talk about this, and God saying, look, I want to do something in your life, but if you won't listen to me, you will experience the inevitable consequences of that, which is isolation from his presence. So, this drought, rain. Remember, as we said previously, Baal was the god of the storm, the god of the rain clouds. So when the Lord, through Elijah, prophesied no more rain, he was showing he had the power over Baal. So what we see here is actually God says, right, my presence. So there's scriptures that talk about when there's the people turn away from the Lord, they actually will experience drought. Right? It's covenant language. It's tied to Israel. There'll be a drought. I'll seal the heavens. And you'll say through Moses in Deuteronomy, he said that all these things have come upon us because we've turned from the Lord. That's his inspirational, idealistic outcome, is that we'll go, hang on a minute, what's wrong? Why is this happening in my life? Lord, because I'm not in covenant. We've broken covenant. So there's a drought in the natural, but the drought can be in the spirit. The drought can be emotional. The drought can be many, many different things. But ultimately, it all points back to this, the isolation from the presence of God. And so this absence always produces the same catalog of losses. Lack of power, lack of peace, lack of provision, lack of protection, and lack of purpose. Follow that in covenant. It's all part of covenant. God says, this is what you will experience. Whoa! Lack of, come on, say it with me, lack of power, lack of peace, lack of provision, lack of protection, and lack of purpose. So God allows the drought to do what preaching alone often cannot do. It creates a void. Hunger. Emptiness. There's more. Listen, this church is not a place for everyone. And can I just tell you that if you think it's been... Do you want God? Are you hungry for God? Do you want more? If you're like, I'm good, find a nice church. Seriously. Because you will not be comfortable here. But if you're like, there's more. I know what it's like. I had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I know what it's like to walk in that glory. And I want to see that the latter glory would be greater than the former glory. And I'm contending for more. I want to see all. I want to see the book of Acts. I want to see the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit moving.
so that the room is so full of glory, every person is on their face and they can't even speak. We were in a church with Russian-speaking Christians, intense. All right? We're talking about Belarus, Ukraine, Russia, and we actually were in this room and we're ministering. I was ministering that night, and guys, the glory of God came in. And every person in the room, young people, kids, older, were on their face crying. And we're sitting there, laying there prostrate. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. And the Lord said to me, don't do anything unless you want to die. Like, you're going, whoa, hang on a minute. Touch the ark. Don't touch the ark. The Lord was like, this is a holy, sacred moment. Be still. Know that I'm God. Don't move. Don't do anything. Just stay here in my presence. Linger. And honestly, I'm not saying I heard a voice saying that. That's what I sensed in my spirit. It was like the Lord was saying, this is sacred. Don't touch. Leave it. There's been a few times in our ministry throughout the years, and we've seen this. The glory of God's so thick, so powerful. People change in atmosphere like this, guys. You can give them 20 years of counseling. Boom, you receive the Holy Ghost. Even that. Get in that atmosphere and watch what God does. Changes you. That's why the enemy doesn't want you coming to church. A church that has the glory. A church that's contending for presence. May I tell you, he doesn't want you there. Oh, I'm good, me and Jesus. Chapter and verse, please. So we see this isolation, and out of that is a people that are going, God, I don't fit in this dead, lifeless stuff. I just can't go and be part of this. And some of you, if you're a new Christian, congratulations, man. You get to start on the right foundation. Come on. You don't have to go through all this religious stuff and then and unlearn and all this religious stuff and false teaching. You can come in and be part of something that will teach you the truth, and you'll experience the love and the power of the Father in Holy Spirit, the Son who gave his life for you. Congratulations. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Don't take it lightly. Wow. Come on, just thank Jesus. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his presence. Thank him for his word. Thank you, Lord, for your love. So what we see next is there's this preparation of a people. So what happens is in the midst of this time of spiritual declension and isolation from God's presence, what happens is this unraveling is taking place across Israel, and God is working behind the scenes. And for a good part, this drought season, Elijah's hidden. Now, I want you to please just look at this. The word of the Lord comes to him, Elijah, go and hide yourself in the brook Kerith. The word hide, as we've mentioned, actually is the same word in Hebrew as secret place. So in Psalm 32:30, talks about you will hide them in the secret place. The word hide and the word secret place, same word in Hebrew, sathar. So you're hiding them. So what is he saying? Elijah, you're not just going into lockdown. He's saying, Elijah, hide yourself in the secret place. Go and hide yourself. And it says that Elijah obeyed the Lord. Fear God and obey him. When he speaks, fear God and obey him. Fear God and obey him. Am I getting too intense? Sorry, not sorry. God wants us to fear him again, church. He's not looking for a people that will obey him, listen to him, not try to rationalize, barter, or negotiate. All right, so God is working behind the scenes. He's preparing Elijah. Three things about this. I want you to see, first of all, that Elijah's there. God's sending food. Ravens are coming, unclean birds, bread, and he's got water, bread, and what else? Meat, yes, morning, evening. So what's happening is you look at it and go, well, God's taking care of him because it's a famine, it's a drought. So this is all about provision for his preservation. No, it's not so much provision for his preservation as it's about preparation for promotion. God is doing a deep work. Now, if you're hidden in a place and there's nobody around, hello, you and God, we need to just get alone with God for a season and let him do the work in our lives. We're too busy running here, running there, trying to numb this, hey, you're saying we're evasive, but God wants to do greater things. So this is something that we have to deal with. So here he is, and then the name Kerith, as we said, it actually means to cut. And it was used, that ravine or that brook, what they call in the Middle East a wadi. So wadi is literally means to be cut. In Arabic, it's the same meaning. So it's like the land, there's a cut on the earth. And so the idea is simply this, is he's saying there's a cutting that takes place. Kerith, it's a cutting. So it really speaks of three things. Firstly, it speaks of separation. The word literally means to be cut off at times. So the idea is you cut yourself off from things that are not important and you separate yourselves unto God. Separation is actually part of the process of consecration. So consecration is simply this. That's the next part. Consecration is about pruning and surrendering yourself to God. Here I am, Lord. I'm available. I separate myself unto you. We don't just separate ourselves from. A lot of people do that. That's religion. I don't watch this. I don't watch that. I don't know. Okay, that's good. I set no evil before my eyes, David said. But the idea, guys, is very simply this. But consecrate yourself unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. And then the last part is this. Covenant. So what we have is we have separation, we have consecration, and then we have revelation. The word covenant, which comes from the same word kerith in Hebrew, literally means to cut a covenant. They take the animal, they cut it, and it means to cut a covenant. So while Elijah's there and hiding in the brook Kerith, he's receiving revelation from God. God's speaking to him. God is showing him his covenant. God is revealing himself. He said, I will make known to those who fear me the secret of the Lord. He makes known the secret of the Lord to those who fear him. The Hebrew, it's sod, and it literally means the hidden things. And it was used in the context of a special gathering where people would come together and they would share personal matters. They would share things that wouldn't be open to the greater population. It was something that they would share only to their closest friends and so forth. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I revealed myself to Moses, to Abraham, my friends. When he's about to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, God speaks to the heavenly council and he goes, hey, what do y'all think? Should I let Moses in on it? I'm sorry, Abraham in on it? He is my friend. Yeah, let Abraham in on it. So Abraham is let in and God's plans. Wow. So the next thing, here he is, right? Time, Elijah. Elijah, go to Zarephath. I prepared a widow to take care of you. So he goes to Zarephath, which means the place of smelter. It means the place of refining. As I mentioned, it's literally Ethbaal, Jezebel's father, is ruling and reigning there as the king and a high priest. Abel, Jezebel's hometown. Go there. And what does he do? Supernatural provision in the midst of a drought, a famine, showing all the people on the devil's front door that God can take care and does take care of his people, and God has greater power than Baal. You see, what takes place in the carry thing is there's this work of God preparing. It's a preparation work. But now in Zarephath, this is manifestation. Because what does he have to do? He's got to do this miracle with the bread, the oil, and, you know, the flour. And even raise his son, who was dead, back to life again. Come on, guys. Do you see what's happening here? Elijah, I've shown you many things. It's time to put it into practice. There's things that I've showed you, Elijah. You're ready. Go. Put it into practice. Manifestation. But you're not ready for the platform yet, Elijah. Elijah, there's this widow. Go and deal with it. Be faithful with what God's giving to you. So it moves from that place. Manifestation. And then lastly, the word of the Lord. Okay, chapter 18. This is where we are today. Go and show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to send rain. So now, guys, we're moving into two other things. We move from preparation to manifestation, and we're moving into demonstration and then restoration. So demonstration is this. Many of us have thought about, like, we've been part of revivals. We've been in places, you know, living in North America, of course. We've seen the great revivals in the sense that we've been part of some of these and are familiar with them. Everything from Brownsville to Toronto to Lakeland to all different ones. And you see these things, but can I tell you that this demonstration of God's goodness is amazing. It's amazing. God loves people. And we're living in a time where he wants to demonstrate his power. And this demonstration is advocated not on the response of the people or their obedience or even their compliance or their repentance. Because the story says that when Ahab and Elijah meet and Ahab sees him, what does he say? After he's confronted, hey, Ahab, you know, it's because of you and the people and what you've done that all this evil has come upon you. And he's like, you would think, yeah, you're right, man. We own it. You're right. He's like, what does he do? Come on, guys. What's he do? Oh, it's you, troubler of Israel. It's because of you. How many of us are like that? We won't own our stuff. We won't own that many of the decisions and the things in our life, even we've been backslidden in our own heart and life. And things come upon us, but we won't own it. It's because of this. It's because of that. It's because of my upbringing. It's because I got daddy issues. It's because I've got issues in my marriage. I've got this. And I know all those are real. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but I'm telling you that Jesus can heal us. He can set us free. He can deliver us. He can bring you through addiction. He can bring you through identity stuff. He can heal you guys and give you peace and joy. He can make you whole. Never forget that. That's the gospel. Well, yeah, you know, the gospel, but can I tell you something? You're not a goat. You're a sheep. All right, so what happens? Okay, Elijah, we'll demonstrate who's got the real power of God, right? You know the story. They gather together, they pray, and then Elijah calls down fire, right? And the whole thing is predicated on this. Look, if the Lord is God, yeah, worship him. But ultimately, it's this. The God who answers by fire is the Lord. And you've got the prophets of Baal and of Asherah that sit at Jezebel's table. They're all gathered. And here what happens is ultimately there's this sense in which the fire God falls. And the people at this point cry out and they worship and fall on their face and say, the Lord is God. Now notice what happened. When Elijah said, how long will you falter, waver between two opinions? The people answered him not a word. No call. They weren't moved. Nothing. And now,
fire. Call down the fire. Fire falls. They fall down. They worship. They say, the Lord is God. Now, here's what I want to show you, and we'll stop here. This demonstration is a demonstration of the goodness of God. It's not earned. It's the goodness of God. This is a revival of the goodness of God. Romans 10:20. I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Now, I love this. Hosea 3, verse 5. They shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. New American Standard says they shall come trembling before the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Whoa, the goodness of God makes us tremble. Yeah. Remember being in Miami, Florida, and we saw a revival broke out. We were ministering in a church, and it was all young adults. And we're like the mom and dad, you know. And so here we are, we're ministering, and the young pastor was in his 20s. Most of these guys were Latinos, and some of them, you know, were from Haiti and Jamaica and other places, and we're ministering. And the fire of God breaks out in that place, guys. And we go 5-6 hours. I remember one young man. He was so cool. When the Holy Spirit hit him, he'd do push-ups. Do you remember that? He'd do push-ups. He'd get so stoked, he'd just start doing push-ups. I'm like, never seen that before. So this is happening. They're praying. They're meeting together, guys. And God's moving. And amazing things are happening. And I remember one day I was ministering in the power of God. People were falling out under the anointing. People were everywhere. And this young man walks in, and he's there, and I see him. And I'm like, dude, you look like a gangster. And turns out he was. I won't say the name of the gang. But anyway, he's part of this gang. And it's like I speak to him, and I just start prophesying over him. Tears. He's crying. And then he comes forward, and we reach over and we touch him. And he goes, poof, and he falls out under the Spirit. And the Lord says to me, tell him he's forgiven, and I love him. I love him. I love him. And I share this with him, and he says this. He's crying. I've killed so many people. I went, whoa. Confession is good for the soul, I guess. The goodness of God. Yes. He's gooder than we think. Yes. He's better than we think. He's amazing, guys. Listen, the Bible says, don't. It's the goodness of God. The kindness of God leads to repentance, right? But don't receive the grace of God in vain. Like, receive what he's doing. He's kind. He's good. He's loving. He's not angry. He shed his blood. He died so we could be free. We could be forgiven. We can have a fresh start. No matter what we've done, we can be made righteous, get a new identity, a new way of thinking, a new purpose, and lease on life. Yes. This is the goodness of God.